You all know the speaker. Mark, why don't you just come ahead and preach to us.
Thank you. Good evening. It's good to see all of you here out on this evening. Appreciate your being here and hope that you'll hear something from the Lord tonight. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll get to that passage here in a minute. But you can go ahead and turn while I start. I was trying to think about this week, what should I speak on? And it impressed upon me when I was paying attention to the news how, as a nation, we're at war with those who would try to inflict terror upon us. But yet, in a spiritual sense, we're at war with those that would inflict terror on the soul forever. I want to start this message off with a verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual darkness in high places." Now, when I talk tonight about the spiritual war that we're faced with on a daily basis, I want to be perfectly clear that we're not at war with humans. We're at war with the devil. We're at the war of the powers that he has. It's true the lost soul was a child of the devil. All right, and there are going to be conflicts, even if it's your physical or earthly family, that you're going to have conflicts with those that are children of the devil. But you need to look at the true source of it and see where it's coming from. As Christians, our primary emphasis here in this life is to worship and glorify God. One of those ways that we can do that is to try to witness to and to reach lost souls. Our primary emphasis is to glorify Him. One of the ways we can do that is to try to reach lost souls. Now, why do we have to reach out to them? Just like you would need to offer assistance to a blind person for them to be able to get anywhere, you need to offer assistance. You need to show the gospel to the lost person. They don't figure it out on their own. True, the Holy Spirit has His work, but we are to be witnesses. The God of this world has blinded them to the state that they're in. He has no intentions of letting them free. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The message that we preach has nothing to do with us. It has to do everything to do with Him. Verse 6, the Bible says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Our purpose here on earth is to tell people about Him. Not about ourselves. It's not supposed to be something that glorifies us, but it's supposed to be a reflection of Him. Now, we see here in these verses that our purpose is to shine the light. We sing the song often around missions conference times and other times, "Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore." Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. But, in light of all that, we should not be surprised when our message isn't welcome. It's not thrilling, accepted, or even acknowledged by those who are in the world. They're at war with us. Now, I know I quote this verse often, but it means a lot to me. In John chapter 3, the Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And when you tell them about sin and the penalty for sin, they're not exactly going to be friendly to you. Brazil, as Dad has said in the last week or so, has passed a law that if a member of the clergy refuses to marry a homosexual couple, that he or she could be locked up for some time, and that if you were to preach against homosexuality, it's considered a federal offense. In our own country, the president wants to eliminate any inhibitions that armed forces have with having homosexuals in the military. We're constantly faced with the struggle of calling Islam an acceptable, peaceful religion. We are faced with these battles on every side, everywhere we look. And even though I grew up in the pastor's home, and there were struggles and battles all along, I still wonder, you know, why is it we're hit with this? Why does it seem like there's no end? But let me put it to you this way. We were saved out of a life of sin from the clutches of a sore loser. We're called to a life of service for a Savior who, as I can put it, is fairer than the lilies, brighter than the morning star. The devil, he's going to fight tooth and nail simply because he's a sore loser. Let me mention to you that when it comes to wrestling with him, Wrestling is something that takes constant and complete effort. It's not like soccer where you can jog or you can pace yourself, or even basketball where you can take a play off. Wrestling is constant, complete effort. Most of you know that I have a lawn care business that I run on the side, and thank you very much for praying. We do have the 35 lawns that we prayed for. But while I was working on the mower this week, I was thinking about all the struggles that many of you go through and that we go through on a constant basis, and how we're slammed with this attack and that attack week by week. But how can it be? And later on, I was in the truck with Stephen, and we were singing, "I'm in the Lord's Army," and it hit me. We don't sing, "I'm in the Lord's Peace Corps." We're in the Lord's Army. You know the song, "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery"? We're not in the Lord's Peace Corps. We're in the Lord's Army. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are at war, but not with the flesh. If you would, read with me. I'll read it out loud to you. We'll read verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that means earthly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." A couple times there it states that this is not about us, this is not for us, and it's not to glorify us. We're not to war with the flesh. This last week I had an opportunity, I guess you could say, to talk with a woman. And the item of business that I had to do or had to deal with her had strictly to do between myself and her. But the entire conversation had to do with her spewing hatred of another person. Had absolutely nothing to do with what I had to deal with. But her entire life, her entire focus, had to do with how much she hated the family next door. Had absolutely nothing to do with me. That woman was at war with humans next door. I know a woman whose husband left her some time ago, and it dawned on me in the last week or so, when I was reflecting on conversations that I've had with this lady, that I have not been able to have a conversation with this wife in the last year that has not involved how terrible a person her husband is. And true, her husband sinned, and yes, he did leave her, and I dislike the man very, very much for that. But this woman's entire emphasis, the bitterness, the strife, her wrath, is entirely based on her husband and how terrible he is. She's warring against flesh. We're not to be that way. The second half of verse number 4, if you look, speaks of how our weapons are to bring down strongholds. The devil has a stronghold on every lost person alive. I don't believe you can say that he holds any lost person loosely. He holds them very tightly. He specifically knows what punishment he is about to receive, and he wants you to go down with him. Well, how can you say that, Mark? Well, we know that the devils believe and tremble. They know what's going to come, and they don't want to be lonely. This last week, we had the opportunity to take some of our students out to Maryland Correctional Institute of Hagerstown, MCI, outside on south end of town. And the reason we did that was to show some of our students what their future would be like if they don't change. And it struck me when we were walking through various parts of the facility how often the inmates would yell vulgar things and how they wanted the boys to come in so they could spend quality time with them. But then there were some that would yell, encouraging the students, "Stay in school, do right, don't come here." It spoke a little bit about the quality of the person. Moral of the story was, don't mess up like we did. You don't want to be here. They say misery loves company, and it's true. But those who were trying to prevent the boys from doing wrong showed a quality that we should all have. If you've been spared hell, if you have been saved and you've been called to a saving knowledge of Him, then you should want to prevent anyone and everyone that you know from experiencing hell. The rich man, we know from the rich man Lazarus, lifted up his eyes in torment. And while he was told that he could not go and warn his brothers, he wanted someone to go tell them. The devil wants every one of you who's lost to suffer with him. And wants every one of you who are saved to keep your mouth shut and to keep your prayer knee unbent. He's declared war to see that the lost souls won't hear the gospel's light. But let's look a little bit at the war that we are in. If you would, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at verses 17 through 19. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, the Bible says, No wonder the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightst war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Verse 17 tells of Paul's praise for the Lord, and you can read a little bit about his testimonies that he gives in earlier verses, but we won't get to that tonight. But verse 18, we see a charge or an instruction that he gives to Timothy. He was told to war a good warfare. Let me mention that he was not told to sit pat. He was not to remain neutral. He was not to observe. He was not to be an encouragement. He was told to war. We sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching As to War, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Marching and going are what we call action verbs. They require effort. They're not verbs of being where you sit pat. Timothy was told here in this passage that he's to hold faith and a good conscience. It's crucial that we march on in this war for the right with faith and a good conscience. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I fear all too often in spiritual war we try to do things on our own. We are to have faith in our commander-in-chief. He is perfect. The Bible speaks in Hebrews of the captain of our salvation, and we have our marching orders and our code of conduct put all in one book. It's God's love note to his children, called the Bible. We have a strong opponent, but we have an all-powerful God. We have a crafty serpent of an adversary, but we have an all-knowing God. We have a ruthless enemy, but a compassionate Savior. Psalm chapter 78, verse 38 says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." He spared us his anger. We've never deserved it. We deserve eternal punishment, but he spared us. We should want to show the same for others. But I will say that his long-suffering is temporary. He will not ignore sin. He's a holy God and will not condone or even accept it. All those who remain the devil's children will have a terrible price to pay. When we were at MCI this last week, we had a chance to sit down with seven of the prisoners who seemed to have at least changed their mindset. And they set up a program to try to prevent teens from coming to a life of crime. Five of the seven that were there were in for life. One was in there for 30 years, and I think he had 19 of them left. And the other one was in for 40. He had 34 of them left. Can you imagine what they would have said if I told them that I would take their place and they were free to go? What their response would have been? You'd say, well, if they wanted to stay put, they're foolish. What about a lost person? Jesus paid the price. He has offered to take their place and their penalty. But yet they spurn the offer of salvation that he has already paid for. Can you imagine the pain of a parent who has lost a child in death in the war on terror if we ignored their sacrifice that their child made? God sent his perfect son to pay the ultimate price. We should at least be prepared for war that comes from being a witness. We should be thankful for the penalty he paid. We sing the chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free." It's a rich salvation that we've received. We should be thankful for, and that should have us wanting to serve the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I would also say they not only war against the soul, but they serve as a stumbling block and a bad testimony to those around us. We're to be putting our body into submission so that we can serve the most effectively way possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us that the love of Christ constrains us. The word constrained means to be repressed or restrained. We saw in Galatians today how all things are lawful for Paul, but not expedient. The love of God constrains us. A saint of God will have a love of Christ that will prevent or repress your sinful desire to live for self. But I want to look at how we can best wage this war on the wrong. As I've said, I have a little bit of lawn care work that I do on the side, and I have a lot of dead time or mindless time that I can listen to my MP3 player. My wife and I are very big fans of a radio show that took place back in the 30s, 40s, and I think the first part of the 50s called Fibber McGee and Molly. And many of the shows were done during the time of World War II that our nation was with. And I paid attention this week and heard how they slipped in bits of patriotism and how they encouraged people to get involved or take part of the war effort that we had in World War II and how the whole nation came together for the common cause. And then I started thinking about how practical their advice was. For that time in our nation's history, yes, but more importantly, or most importantly, the spiritual warfare that we have today. Now, I look at our own nation, and after World War II, as you know, we had Korea and then we had Vietnam, and it's sad to me, discouraging to me, how many of our Vietnam veterans were treated very poorly, as patriotism was not very strong. And I see that there are some lessons that we can learn from this. So I have 7 points that we'll try to go through quickly in regards to how we can best wage this war against the devil. Number one, allegiance. In the era of World War II, it was common to be proud to be an American. And if you have any kind of memory 9 years ago, or 8 and a half when we had 9/11, you remember right afterwards that American flags could not be found. They were sold out. They couldn't make them fast enough. They were being flown all over the place. Everyone's proud to be an American. Brethren, we need to show allegiance for that heavenly land. That's more crucial and more important. We sang a song in family devotions about a flag flying high in the castle of my heart. At the end of the song it says, "For the king is in residence there." If you live right, people will be able to see a difference in you. They will say, "That looks like a Christian." They'll be able to see a difference between you and others. There's no way they can't. The world is so wicked and so corrupt that they'll be able to see a difference between you and others. When I was traveling with Rachel to Brazil, I told her, I said, it's kind of an amusing thing to me. When I've been in Latin America, you can spot a German tourist a mile away. And my wife at first kind of looked at me strange. And I gave her a few descriptions or a couple deciding factors, and sure enough, you can spot them. I told her, when you see a tall, very tall, white person with cargo shorts, hiking or army boots, and a fanny pack, there's a good shot you have a German tourist. Christians should be that way in that we should stick out. You laugh, but the first time you see one, it could be on the street and poof, right out of everybody you see, and it's got to be a German because that's the way they look. Americans, sadly enough, can stick out quite as badly too. But we should stick out from the filth of this world. To my knowledge, right now in our family, we have, in my family, we have 4 members that are in the military. And though I know them by sight, you would recognize them as being part of the military by their work clothes. You would recognize that they're in the military and not a sewage worker. We should, being in the Lord's military, should stick out from the filth of this world. Our appearance should show that. Number two, it was considered honorable to be in the military, to serve our country. It was promoted, encouraged, and recommended back in times past. We should instill in our kids the exact same thing. We should be pushing our children to see the honor in serving a risen Savior. Many people try to overcome eye problems. They try to get past age barrier. How many times have you heard of someone who would sign themselves in or lie about their age to get in the United States military? How many people tried to affect their weight so that they could get in? Or tried to bypass height restrictions? Many tried to get in before they were drafted because they wanted to volunteer. It was an honor. We shouldn't be looking at the Lord's service as forced labor or, sadly enough, Christian welfare. The Lord needs people who will work, not put in 40. We hear of servicemen that are putting in 15, 16-hour days or more doing thankless, hard work, but we should be willing to work just as hard. Jesus said at the age of 12 that he was about his Father's business, and we should be as well. When I came back from Brazil in 2004, it was the first time I had gone, and I flew back into Atlanta ultimately to meet my parents in Gainesville. I came back in on a Friday. The Gainesville camp meeting started on Monday. I was waiting for my ride to be picked up at the airport, and I was standing there waiting. A large group of United States Army soldiers who are flying, I don't know where they're flying to, but ultimately their last destination was to be Iraq. When they walked into the airport, a large group of people stood up and applauded them. The idea being that they were being thanked for their service. I was in line at a fast food restaurant, and some of them got in line behind me, and without thinking, I just sent them to the front of the line. No sense in them waiting on me. Now, we should show a sense of gratitude and thankfulness to those in our armed forces, but more importantly, what about those who are in the Lord's service? As a family, it grieved us to realize that we couldn't be there for the feathers when they came back in from the spiritual battlefield in Greece. I once heard of an older saint who went on a mission trip for the first time. No one of the family cared enough to go for the departure or the return. What kind of a message do you think that gave the kids and the grandkids? We should show honor to those who serve our Lord. Number three, conservation was encouraged. In World War II, it was encouraged that you conserve everything you have, that you not splurge, so that production could be seen that the soldiers had what they needed. The idea was that if you didn't splurge on new things, that there would be more things for those on the battlefield. I've in the radio programs, you hear different things. If you look in your history book, you can see how conserving this got more bullets, or how they did rubber drives, collected scrap metal, that sort of thing. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you deprived yourself of something? Something nice, something new, to see that some missions project was able to be completed. See that some need at the church was met. And I have to be honest, some time ago the Lord spoke to me about a need that I saw that needed to be met. And while helping to meet that has limited and will limit our ability to live what is called the high life, to keep up with the Joneses, nothing personal, but to keep up with the Joneses. People say, oh, you know, the American dream. Well, sometimes a little sacrifice on behalf of the war effort is more important. We need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. We should be willing to sacrifice our well-being, our conveniences. Philippians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 speak of the sacrifice the church at Philippi had made on Paul's behalf. It was after that gift, it was after those verses that we see, but my God shall supply all your need. It was a precedent that they had sacrificed on his behalf, that they had denied self on his behalf. Only after that did Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The sacrifice on behalf of the war effort was considered to be patriotic, and still is. And as civilians in the Lord's army, we should be the same. Fourth thing, presence. In any war or military, a soldier is to be present and never away without leave. To be AWOL is a crime that can be punished by death in the military. Yet as Christians, how often are we away without leave? We often try to hide from our responsibility. We aren't where we need to be. We aren't there when work needs to be done. Military preaches teamwork until it's ingrained in you and you're expected to fulfill your task. There's a teamwork that is needed so that you know they have your back and you have theirs. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 speaks of this. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We're a body of Christ. We cooperate together. We should be working together. When I played sports, I became so familiar with my teammates that I could almost tell you where they were, even though I could not see them, simply because in teamwork, you became very familiar with them. You knew what they were going to do. Why? Because we were working together for a common cause. Doesn't mean we did it successfully, but we are working together for a common cause. I had to look back on my basketball career and realize not once did I have a teammate in the middle of a play, in the middle of a game, just walk off. They never quit. They were there in person, but they were also giving their effort. In the game of tug-of-war, there's no room for dead weight where someone just gives up. I was talking to a friend of mine who enjoys tug-of-war very much, and he spoke of someone who thought it'd be a whole lot easier to look like they are trying, but really just hold on to the rope, put pressure on both ends. In Lord's army, you need to be there to amount to something. There's no room for dead weight. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30 speaks of the Lord's yoke being easy and his burden is light, but there is a yoke involved. We're to be working hand in hand with him, and it does require your presence. Romans chapter 12 speaks of presenting your body holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. We're in the Lord's service. We are not just on his payroll. We're not there to collect benefits. The fifth item, casualties. Casualties happen in war. In America, we're not familiar with this. We don't like it. We try to ignore it. But you cannot successfully fight a war without casualties. If you go out to Antietam Battlefield, you'll hear about the casualties. Best I can figure, there are four kinds. There are those who are killed. Brother Richie was killed on the battlefield fighting for men's souls in the devil's backyard. He'll receive a heavenly reward and a martyr's crown for his service to our cause because he was on the battlefield. There are those who are wounded. I think of the many missionaries who have had to come home because of the wounds that they have received. Primarily, I think of Miss Peters. Many of you probably don't remember her. But of the scars and wounds that she bore to her death because of her service in the Philippines. But you know, a wounded veteran has a greater reward in the kingdom of heaven than a passive civilian. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added unto us later. Now there are those who will serve in God's kingdom and say they are wounded. But it reminds me of a gentleman, an individual who ran for president not too very long ago who had purple hearts. Upon investigation, they appeared to be just scratches. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're to fight the good fight of faith. There will be those that are truly wounded in service for the Lord. They are to be prayed for. They are to be cared for. They are to be loved. I appreciate and can honestly love someone who's willing to risk their life and limb to serve the Lord more than someone who sits back and observes with crossed hands as a bystander, waiting to see how things turn out. In 1861, we had the Battle of Bull Run in the first part of the Civil War. People from Washington, D.C. were packing picnic lunches to go see the rebels getting run down to Richmond. In fact, there are songs as such. They were not prepared for the carnage, the killing, the screaming, the blood. We have churches that are full of professing Christians who think that Satan is a tamed enemy, but it's just a poor sport. This is a real fight with real casualties. Third kind of casualty are prisoners of war. There are those who have been captured by the wiles of this word. Sometime they are never truly children of God, but sometimes they are. Let me tell you, the devil does not run a humane prison camp. He doesn't have a Geneva prisoner of war convention to fall back on. Simply put, you need to submit to the will of the Lord. Get your heart, get yourself right, so you can get back in the fight. He can deliver you, and only he can deliver you from sin. I think of David and the price that he paid by letting his lust take him down the road to adultery and then ultimately to murder. He had to confess his sin and seek deliverance from the Lord so that he could serve the Lord effectively. In a sense, all those who are lost are prisoners of Satan. As we've been told so many, many times, it takes the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit to set the captive free. He uses his servants to bring this word of deliverance to the lost soul. At the prison, I was grieved at looking at so many men with so many wasted years, well knowing, well understanding that they deserved to be there. But it struck me that while they're in there for years, some of them are likely to make it out someday. But spiritual imprisonment is forever without the salvation from the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now this was Jesus talking, but we can point the way. He has come to give deliverance to the captive. The last kind of casualty in battle is missing in action. I've mentioned a little bit of this, but sadly, I see more of this than I care to admit. If a soldier is missing in action, I can see two or possibly three excuses. Number one, he's not a true member of the army. Like the parable of the sower and the seed, often when hardships hit, many run like crazy, nowhere to be found. Turn tail and run. Yellow. Number two, if a person has gone AWOL from the Lord's army, it might be because they are unprepared or that they're more interested in personal gain. We know that John Mark abandoned Paul, but was ready at a later time. The Bible tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Demas left Paul because he loved this present world. Achan, he liked the financial gain, and it cost him. There will be casualties, but if you're going to be a casualty in war, let it be fighting the good fight, waving the banner of the cross. We sing the song, "There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King." As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing, marching on, marching on. For Christ count everything but loss. No reservations there. And to crown him king, we'll toil and sing. Toil means to work. Neath the banner of the cross. Jesus said that you're turned from family and career to serve him. For examples, you have James and John. They left family and business. Matthew, he had a very lucrative career. He was a publican. He left all of that for the Lord. Judas kept his covetous ways. We heard about covetousness this morning in the morning service. But Judas kept him. He hardened his heart and ultimately cost him his soul. Number 6. In past times in our country, we are encouraged to buy defense stamps, war bonds, or savings bonds to support war efforts. Interest would be paid for by the government, but the primary emphasis of these was to support or sponsor the cause of the nation. What's the Bible say about this? Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 tells us to lay up treasures in heaven where moth can't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 12 speaks of casting your bread upon the waters and it will come back to you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 tells us, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Radio show that I enjoy so very much has a phrase, "Let's give until it hurts." But our cause is higher, more eternal, and more beneficial, because we're after the souls of men for all eternity. There can be no higher cause than that. World War II, as much as we'd like to think, didn't fix much of anything permanently, and certainly not everything. And neither will any earthly war, because Christ is coming back to rule and reign. But investing in the Bank of Heaven will definitely return higher interest rates. Invest in a cause that's worthwhile. Some have said around April 15, and sometimes I think they have the gall to do it, they say that paying tax is a patriotic cause. I don't feel very patriotic, but they say it's a patriotic cause. Malachi 3 speaks of blessings for tithes and offerings. We should feel better about that than paying our taxes. The last one, number 7 for time's sake, I cut it off here. In times past, we've been encouraged to donate to the Red Cross. The Red Cross was considered a comforting sign. But let me tell you that the old rugged cross is a comforting sign to me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a song that I heard on a cassette tape from a camp meeting in Gainesville somewhere around the time I was born, maybe before. It says, "I boast not of works or tell of good deeds, for naught have I done to merit his grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon him, so willing to die in my place. I will glory in the cross, lest his suffering all be in vain. I will weep no more for the cross that he bore. I will glory in the cross. My trophies and crowns, my robe stained with sin, 'twas all that I had to lay at his feet. Unworthy to eat from the table of life, till love made provision for me." People were encouraged to give to the Red Cross in wartime. When you think about it, what do most people think of the Red Cross for? The donation of blood. We know that the Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Jesus gave his life's blood on the cross so that we can be free. The chorus that we sing says, "After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, How can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Philippians 2:8 tells us that he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. We should be willing to lay ourselves down at his feet and say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. If you are lost, you need Jesus more than absolutely anything else. In fact, there's no way I can truly say in words completely how much you need him. The best thing I can say is run to him. The Bible says that you're to kiss the Son lest he be angry. He isn't a hard Lord to serve, but he wants your all. Then you can serve in that great band, the greatest commander of all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we ask that your scriptures would stick in our hearts and that we would hear from you and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sir.